big change. And all people go through change. Now, that's obvious. I mean, you'd have to be blind and half crazy not to realize that we all go through change. You ever gone to a high school reunion after about 20 or 25 years and notice how old everybody else has gotten? Well, I've noticed that a lot. And I go to these conferences, and that's one of the things I noticed about my friend Larry. That's the reason I just thought, he's really gotten old since our last days. And so we all go through a change. I was writing my address and directions down for Russell over here yesterday, and I told him, I said, you'll have to excuse me. I shake when I write, and I hope you can make that out. And he's trained at it pretty good. He said, I believe I can make that out. And so I'm trying to write, and I'm shaking. Well, there's a medical condition that I have caused me to shake. Well, I'm doing fine here, see. But when I start to write, boy, I just can't hardly hold that pen straight and get to where I want it to go. Well, I had a doctor one time, and he was giving me a physical, and he shook. Now, he shook bad. Let me come around here. I mean, he shook like this. And I thought, oh, Lord. My first visit to him, and he was a doctor, and the job I had, he had to give me a physical. Russ Smith, you're way ahead of me. And he's shaking like that. And I said, he stuck that thing up in my eye. I said, I hope he don't push that thing in my head. And so he's shaking, and he's looking in my ears and looking in my throat and listening to my chest and all this. And all the time he's shaking. And he looked at that paper and he said, oh, said, this physical calls for a blood test. I said, Lord, have mercy. And so he's shaking like this, see. Good man, wonderful man. I liked him a lot. And I wouldn't allow anybody else, if he shook like that, to get a needle after me. And so he's preparing this needle, and I thought, he'll never get that needle on that syringe. And he's shaking like that. And so finally, he come at me, and he's looking at my arm. I put that band around her, and I pumped up a vein, and he's shaking, and that needle's coming at me. And I said, Lord, have mercy. Try it. And I mean, he's really trying, and he's working on that. And as soon as that needle touched my arm, he stopped. And I said, thank you, Lord. He stopped. He pushed that needle in my arm, pulled back that cup, that suction on that syringe, and pulled out a vial of blood big as my thumb. He pulled that needle out of the arm, and he went to shake it again. And I said, amazing. Amazing. And I hadn't known him before, but I had met his daughter and got a casual with her and asked her about her father. And she told me about his shaking. And so I felt comfortable enough. I said, Dr. Gray, I said, how come you shake? And he said, I had a stroke. I said, is that right? I said, I'm not totally ignorant of your stroke. I know your daughter. Oh, yes. He said, and you preachers know how somebody, lots of times people just open up to preachers. Well, they tell you your shoe size sometimes. They tell you things you don't want to hear sometimes. And so he's telling me, and he's shaking, and he said, God gave me this stroke. I said, oh, is that right? He said, yes, God gave me this stroke. And all this time he's shaking. He said, I used to fly my airplane drunk. I said, oh, me. And I said, you did? He said, yeah. He said, I did. And he said, God gave me this stroke, and a big grin come across his face. And he says, it's kind of hard to fly an airplane when you're shaking like this. He don't fly anymore. He's a good man. He's a good Methodist. That's what he was. You have to be a Methodist to be good. Baptists know better. And so he is a good man. Now if you folks got somebody in your family that shakes like that, don't be mad at me. I'm making a point. And I like that man. And he's very honest with it. And he said, God has me shaking to keep me from killing myself or his family. And so I always thought about that, and I think about that sometimes, and just how poignant that is, and what a great illustration that is, that God will lead us some way, in some direction sometimes, to keep us from killing ourselves. You think on it. And I'm sure there might be some times in your life that you could think on it, and you just would praise the Lord for that. And so people change. I now shake. He shook. Maybe you shake. Maybe you have some other malady that's wrong with you, that you've changed. Now my point is, we all change. Brother Gordon, I really appreciated what you preached the other day, and it caused me to rejoice. And I was so happy that the next day I complimented Randy Titus for preaching your message. And he said, I believe you mean Brother Gordon, don't you? I looked at him right. I said, man, you guys have changed overnight. And so I said, y'all comb your hair alike. And he said, yeah, he's a very gracious man, Brother Titus. And he, even as he corrected me, he grinned at me, and everything was all right. I appreciated that. And so he went on his way, and I went on my way, and everything was lovely. Now, the biggest change in my life happened in September 7th, 1968, Riverside Baptist Church in Richwood, West Virginia. Now, I want you to know that it was such a big change for me. You know, there's a passage of Scripture said, a man owed 50, I'm going to change these denominations, a man owed $5 and another man owed $50, and both of them were forgiven their debt. Now, which one would be more grateful, the one who owed 50 or the one who owed 5? Before I was born again, I was a bartender. And it's the only job I ever thought that I did well. And the Lord saved me from that. And he gave me a new light within my soul, and he gave me a new purpose in life. And I was telling a story the other day. We were eating dinner, and Brother Smith, I was telling him, and anybody else would listen. And you know, bartenders got stories, and Baptist preachers got stories, and may the two of those stories never meet. I guarantee you, you'll be embarrassed. And so I was telling a story one time in the pulpit, and I was illustrating a point, and I got right up to the punchline, and I said, uh-oh, I can't finish this story. It's got the wrong punchline. I said, y'all just forget that illustration, because that was something that happened in my other life. And so sometimes they'll cross a little bit on you, and you got to be real careful how you tell those stories, because especially when you lived another life. I'm very grateful that the Lord saved my soul. I would be in hell now, I kind of suspect, if the Lord hadn't saved me. I remember a particular time that I was oblivious to life, death, and anything else. And I was oblivious, and I came to myself, and I was sitting on a railroad track, and a train was coming down the track. And all I could see was that big light coming at me. And I thought, oh boy, am I in trouble. I got to get out of here. And I give the Lord credit. I'm one of His chosen ones. Many are called, but few are chosen. And I'm really in that select elite group. And so I managed to get up, stand up, and fall over the hill. The Lord saved my life. Well, I had a meeting with the Lord to go to yet September 7th, 1968 in that Baptist church. And so the Lord preserved my soul. And so He saved me. And it was a big change. Now take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, most of you know where I'm going already. And I'm going to shift into a better gear here. And y'all fasten your seatbelts. And I'll try not to run off from you. And of course, that might be flattering myself. You're so far ahead of me, you've probably already preached this. But there was the biggest change in my life is described in chapter 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him the more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. I'm going to stop reading there, because it goes beyond the point that I'm trying to make. On a Saturday night, I sat in a bar room, and I was listening to conversation, and I was doing what people do in bar rooms, and having the time of my life. Within 24 hours, the Lord had convicted me of sin, and I realized that I was on my way to hell. And I was going to split hell wide open, and I was going to spend an eternity there. And I'd spent some time in a Baptist church because my parents took me there. They didn't give me opportunity to go there if I wanted to. Let me tell you something, folks. My parents took me to church. I had no choice in the issue. And they took me to church, and I heard some gospel, and I knew that I was going to die, and I was going to go to hell. Within 24 hours, to make a long story short, I went to church on Sunday night, September 7th, 1968. It was an appointment with God that was settled in eternity, and my destiny had been fixed, and it was scheduled to happen on that night. The Holy Spirit came and quickened my spirit and caused me to come alive in Christ Jesus. And He said, Jim, now I'm paraphrasing this, and I'm doing as elementary as I can. He said, Jim, what do you want to do? I want to be saved. That's what I want. The night before, I couldn't get saved because I didn't want to be saved. Didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus Christ. Having the time of my life, I love what I'm doing. It don't matter if I'm on my way to hell. I like what I'm doing. And I kept on going. Within another 24 hours, I thought to myself, and I don't know whether you folks would get this way or not, I thought I could go back and maintain the same friends. And so on Monday night, I was back in the same bar room. And I crawled up on the bar stool, and the bar mate, she said, Jim, what do you have? And I said, I have a 7-Up. She looked right dead in my eyes, Brother Jerry, and she said, what'd you do, Jim? Get religion? I said, yeah, something like that. I really wasn't aware yet what had happened. And she said, I think I got religion. And she said, well, that's fine. I'm glad to hear it. And I thought to myself, how in the world are you glad to hear it? You don't know what I'm talking about. If you were glad and you knew what I was talking about, you'd come out from behind that bar room. That's a strange thing, but that hit me right between the eyes. But that she was complimenting me on getting saved, and she was a barmaid, she wasn't saved, she wasn't even close, she was as far from it on that night as I was on Saturday night. I sat there, I'm sitting here on the bar stool, and there's a fellow over here talking about his girlfriend and his wife and comparing them. And there's a fellow over here that every other word was the name of Jesus Christ or God the Father in vain, in some way or another. And there was such going on, and I thought, for crying out loud, where are these guys are terrible. And such language that they're carrying on with. And this man over here talking about his wife and the things that he would say, it was just horrendous. And I thought to myself, Jim, two nights ago you were sitting right here doing the same thing. I didn't understand that for a while until I came across this passage of Scripture. And it said, Jim, you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. A new creature in Christ Jesus. Bartender to preacher. Sinner to saint. What caused this change? God saved me. God saved me. The soul that sinneth shall die. Oh my. The soul that sinneth shall die. Is that me? It sure is. That puts me right in that category. The soul that sinneth shall die. And when I first learned that, I said, yeah, I had to die. And I learned a little bit more, and I found out that Jesus died in my place. Jesus died in my place. I haven't gotten over that yet. And I preach it every opportunity that I can, that Jesus substituted for me. and he died in my place. Now, Jesus died in order for God to save me. Now, some people got the idea that, well, Jim wants to be saved, and so God just winks at his sins and says, that's all right. Said, Jim meant well, and he's young, he's sowing his wild oats, and everything's going to be fine. It's okay, Jim. You'll be all right. But what about God's justice, his holiness? All of that had to be vindicated. He said, the soul that sinneth shall die. Well, doesn't that mean anything that you said that, God, and you're going to wink at my sins? No, somebody's got to die. Somebody's got to die. I can't help but go back to the Garden of Eden. And God told Adam, said, who told you you're naked? Who said you're naked? Well, and the explanation comes, and so God killed an animal and took the skin and covered the nakedness of Adam and Eve. This is the only way possible. Something had to die. Blood had to be shed. God don't wink at sin. God don't wink. He said, that's all right. He's a good old boy. It's okay. No, he's not a good old boy. He's just as rotten and wretched and defiled as he can be. And he has to die. He either has to die in eternity or the Lord can die for him. And so the Lord died for me. Well, turn, if you will, please, into the book of Psalms, chapter 103. And I'd like to do the best I can, the few minutes remaining here, to tell you how God accomplished that purpose. You know about tabernacle worship. If you've gone to a Baptist church at least more than three or four times, you've heard about the tabernacle in the Old Testament and how God met with His people in the tabernacle. And so there's some passages of Scripture that I like to read. Now, notice this, and this is King David writing, 103 verse 10. And this is King David writing, and he writes, he says, He hath not dealt with us after our sins. Now, notice the negative. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. Now bear in mind, and a lot of folks get this mixed up, mercy withholds judgment. Well, sometimes folks will just interchange mercy and grace, and that's not right. Mercy withholds the judgment of God. If it wasn't for mercy, He'd carry out His judgment against us all, and nobody would have any hope. But mercy withholds His judgment. What did He say here? For the heavens above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. The next verse. How far as the east is from the west, so far He hath removed our transgressions from us. From the east to the west. Where's the east? Back this way? I'm turned around here. I'm in another country. Back this way. If you start out from this direction and set your face toward the east and continue going until you come right back again this way, where's it? Where's west? Well, it's not that way. It's east. You just keep going, and as far as the east is from the west, and you come around, you come back this way again. You've never gone west. You've always gone, so you never meet west. As far as the east is from the west, He's removed our sins from us, our transgressions from us. You'll never come to, as long as you're going east, you'll never find west. And so that's how He describes that. And as far as the heaven is from the earth, the first heaven is our firmament, second heaven is where our spacemen, they explore and have the time of their life, and they're making great explorations there, and they haven't gone yet on to the third heaven, the abode of God, and I kind of suspect they'll never go there without invitation. And so, that's how far it is. That's how far that He's removed our sins. Mercy withholds judgment. He removed our transgressions east from the west. And the process, some of the process of our salvation is so encompassed with so much study. You can use it. I mean, just about time I got it all figured out, I'll read something else in the Bible. Just tell me more and more, and here we go again. And boy, it's a lifetime of refreshment. And so over and over again. Let me, now if you got a Scofield Bible, now if Scofield's a dirty word here, I apologize, but my mama gave me my first Bible and it was a Scofield. And I read a Scofield the first time I started reading the Bible, and it just took hold of me, and I've been replacing them with Scofields all the time, and I like the Scofield. Now, if you don't like the Scofield, well, you just go ahead and read your Bible, and I'll read mine, and may the twain never mix. I mean, may we never get in a fight over that. And down at the bottom of the page, there's a footnote there Scofield put down there, and I kind of like this, and if you don't have a Scofield, I'll read to you. I didn't learn to read in Kentucky, but I believe I can make this out. They told me when I was growing up in West Virginia, said, you're going to have to learn to read English because you're going to go somewhere else that people don't speak mountaineer. And so I have to learn. So I'll read English to you. There are three Hebrew words that are translated forgive and forgiven. Forgive and forgiven. And God forgives us for Christ's sake of our transgressions. And the first word is kephar. The second one is nasa. And the third one is, and I think it's Selah. Now, some of you scholars, you might be able to correct me there, and I won't mind if you do. And so I like these three words. And the first word is kephar. That's an Old Testament word used in worship in the tabernacle when God met with His people in that special way, you know, when on the Day of Atonement when He met with His people over the Ark of the Covenant. And the priest would take the blood back there to sprinkle the Ark of the Covenant. And he'd do that sprinkling, and to make long story short, he'd just go back there to sprinkle the blood. First time for himself, second time for the people of Israel. Now, I think the first person that I can find out that ever said this was Dr. Chester Toga. And Dr. Chester Toga said, the priest went back symbolically with the blood of an animal, and that blood symbolized the sins of Israel. And in essence, when he sprinkled the blood upon the mercy seat, he opened the lid of the garbage can. And he threw the sins of Israel in the garbage can and closed the lid. And that took care of the sins of Israel for a year. Next year, he did the same thing as God had prescribed to do. And he killed the animal, he carried the blood, he sprinkled the mercy seat. The first time for himself, a second time for the people of Israel. He opened up the garbage can, he threw the sins in there and slammed the lid back down. You got the sins of Israel in the garbage can. And listen, folks, if you know your sins and you examine your sins, you'll know that they're garbage. They're garbage. And he did that year after year after year after year until the Lord of glory came, which was the ultimate sacrifice that they'd been picturing year after year after year in the tabernacle. And God took all that sin, the garbage from the garbage can, and He put it on Christ. Put it on Christ. And Christ, the Bible said, became sin for us. Now listen, He took the garbage from the can, put it on Christ. And if you were able to look into that can, it looked like there'd never been any garbage in there. It was clean. One of the first things I learned in the Army, and I suspect anybody that's ever been in the Army has learned this, how to clean a garbage can. Every soldier goes through KP, and every soldier learns how to clean a garbage can. And you had to make them shine, didn't you, Brother Hancock? Yes, sir. But you had to make them shine. You look in there and say, man, this is a new garbage can. There ain't never been any garbage in that. Ain't never been any garbage in there. And that's what Christ has done for our sins. He's annihilated them. He's annihilated them. What's the Bible says? I'll take your sins and put them behind me, and I'll never remember them again. Never again. I can remember my sins, even those that's been forgiven. And the Lord chooses not to forget. Or not to remember, excuse me. He forgets our sins. And so that word, kephar, that's what that means. To cover. To cover for our sins. Well, the second word that's used there is NASA. And I like that word because it's an acronym for National Aeronautics Space Administration. And boy, that's exciting. We went there once into Florida and went through all that museum and saw the things that was produced for the consumer because of the research and the exploration that was done by NASA. Now, you know what NASA means? It's a Greek, a Hebrew word. I said Greek, didn't I? It's a Hebrew word, means to lift away. Boy, ain't that appropriate? That's kind of poetic. I discovered that some time ago, and I thought, man, I wonder if those people in NASA had enough sense to realize what they're saying. And taking that word and making that acronym NASA, and every time that the spaceship lifts off, they're lifting away. I don't mean to run you all around there, Brother Jim. I'll try to stay in one place. And to lift that away. And our sins are lifted away. The priest on the Day of Atonement would take a censer and he'd take some finely pounded incense. And it was a special recipe. And to my knowledge, it's never been duplicated. And he'd take that incense and he'd go into the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle that incense on those coals that he'd gotten off the altar. And the smell would just rise up. What a beautiful smell in the nostrils of God. You know what that symbol is? Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And God the Father sat in heaven. Now listen, don't think me sacrilegious for saying this and disrespectful, but this is how I see it. God was sitting in heaven and said, I love that smell. Do you ever work outside on a cold day and you've been out there for 2 or 3 hours and you come in, it's about time for supper and your wife's been making chili. Chili on a cold day. Oh, I'm sure glad I come in when I did. And you sit down, you eat some of that chili. About that time, she goes to the oven and she pulls out a cake that's just been freshly baked. And the aroma fills the kitchen. And you're sitting there and you're, oh man, what a sweet smell. One time, this was related to me as a true story. And I use it as an illustration as often as I can. One time there was a missionary and he'd gone into the bush and he took his son with him. It's kind of like I treated my boys when I was going to do something good or meet somebody that I wanted them to be associated with. I'd insist they went with me. And so he took his son into the bush and he come across somebody and a gentleman running out of the bush and said, come, missionary, come quick. My wife needs some help. So he went to his cabin or his hut and he went in and his wife had in her earlier years had played the part of the harlot and gone into town or the city and she sold herself and she had contracted a venereal disease and now her body, she was laying sick and her body like leprosy was just rotting away. And so the missionary did as much as he could and he took the old bandages off and as he took them off, flesh and pus and infection and blood was just dripping off the bandages and he laid them over in a corner. And he wrapped up one of them up in fresh bandages and said, that's about all I can do. And he looked at the bandages laying in the corner and his son was there. And his son was grimacing. Ugh, smelled terrible. Oh, such putrefying. There's such a smell and they're so ugly. The missionary said, son, would you like to take those rags home with you? Oh, no, Dad, no. No, let's get rid of those rags as quickly as we can. And the missionary turned to his son and he said, son, that's what your righteous deeds are before God. Amen. That's what your righteous deeds, the best you got to offer, the best you can do, goes up into the nostrils of a holy God. And he hates that smell as much as you hate that smell. And that's what our righteous acts are worth, folks. Just like filthy rags. Is that putrefying enough? I see some faces that don't even like to think of that. And I've made my point. Listen, when the incense was sprinkled on the mercy seat and that sweet savor went up to the Lord and the Lord said, that's a good smell. That's a good smell. I kind of suspect sometimes the devil, he goes along and he goes in heaven. You know, he has access to heaven. God allows that. And sometimes I think that the devil goes up there and he said, God, look what Jim's doing. Don't you see Jim, what he's doing there? Don't you see what he's up to? Look, that filthy man, that his iniquity. Look what he's And the Lord said, no, I don't see it. He said, what's the matter? It's plain. And you're God. You see everything. Don't you see what's going on there? He said, no. He said, all I see is the blood. All I see is Jesus Christ in Jim's place. That's the sweet-smelling savor going up into the nostrils of God. Well, the third word there is Selah or Selah. And it means to send away. To send away. Oh, somebody going to send for me out of here in a minute here. I'm not going to read that to you. In the book of Leviticus, well, since you the boss. Let me read here. Well, I surprised myself and had to go back. So, 16th chapter of Leviticus. Now, if you don't want to turn there, that's fine. I'm not going to wait on you. I'm just going to read. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered before the Lord and died. Now, you remember that? Then go on down here to verse 4. So put on the holy linen, the coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Before shall he wash his flesh in water and so put them on. Now, and he shall take the congregation of the children of Israel, two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock for the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots. He'll cast lots upon the two goats. One lot for the Lord. One for the Lord. What's going to happen to that goat? He's going to die. That goat's going to die. And the blood's going to be sprinkled. And the mercy seat, and God's going to be propitiated. We're going to be reconciled. And that's what happened here. One for the Lord, and a lot at one for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. I learned what a scapegoat was before I ever got saved, before I ever read this in the Bible. I knew what a scapegoat was. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering which is for himself and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire and from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony that he die not. God would kill a Baptist preacher? He sure would if he don't do it right. Every preacher that graces God's pulpits across the land shall give an account for everything they do. And they'll either receive reward or suffer a great loss of reward, one way or the other. He's accountable. And maybe God will kill him. Don't surprise me any. Listen, I won't get into that. That's another sermon. And he died not. And he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with the finger seven times. Now, let me just be very brief. The priest comes out and he puts his hands upon the goat. And he confesses the sins of Israel. You know, and I like that. He confesses the sins of Israel. And brother Grigsby and I, we started our own prayer meeting. I used to meet on Monday mornings with a bunch of preachers, and we'd have prayer on Monday mornings. And I moved, and it's real inconvenient for me to drive 100 miles to meet with those fellows. And not that it's inconvenient to drive 100 miles and pray, but it's inconvenient to get there on time. And so brother Grigsby and I, we're close, and so we meet together. And so we have prayer on Monday morning, and we've had one other fellow to join us. And so we meet together there, and the priest comes out and he puts his hands upon the goat and he confesses the sins of Israel. Now, you know what we do when we pray? And he does it as well as I do it, and we don't rehearse one another to do this. We confess the sins of America. Sounds strange? Jeremiah did it. Isaiah did it. The priest did it. Confess the sins of America. You know what they said? You know the pronoun they use? We. We. I'm an American. I'm concerned about America. And I cry out at least once a week, every Monday morning, I cry out, Lord, forgive us of our sins here in America. Preserve our nation. Have a remnant here in America. God, spare us and forgive us our sins. I've never aborted a baby. I'm not guilty of those national sins that America's, but I'm an American. I'm an American. And if God passes judgment upon America, you know where it's going to fall? Right on Americans. So God spare us that. And he put his hands on the goat and he confessed the sins of Israel. And the Bible says a fit man took that goat out where he couldn't come back into the wilderness. How far does God remove our transgressions? As far as the east is from the west. And as long as you continue going east, you'll never get west. How far is that? It just goes and goes and goes. That's what happens to our sins, Thomas. The Lord forgives us our sins and He takes them away, never to remember them ever again. Never to remember. Big change happened to me, and the Lord took my sins and my iniquities and He took them far from me. He not only did that, He does that. And He shall do that. Let me introduce you, I'm sure again, just remind you of another big change. Another big change. There's a day coming when the trumpet's going to sound. I wonder what that's going to be like. You think it's going to be Amazing Grace? Or is it going to be ta-da-ta-da-ta-da? You know, that comes at UK basketball games. I think it's going to be sweeter than that, that sound of that trumpet. And the voice of the archangel is going to be sounded. And the Lord's going to say, Jim, come up here. And I'm going to say, well, I've been waiting for this for a long time. It may be by way of the grave, and I might be by way of the rapture. But He's going to say, come up here, and I'm going to go up there. Just because the Lord said so. He's going to change my body. I'm going to take off corruption. I'm going to put on incorruption. And I'm going to have a complete change. I'll have a glorified body. And I'll know as I am known. And all the questions that I've been reading about and wondering about and asking about, I'll know. I'll know. I'll know. And when I get there, I'm going to be capable of looking upon the face of Jesus and not be ashamed. And I'm going to be so grateful. I'm going to be so grateful. You remember John Jasper? Somebody nod at me. You don't know who. You remember John Jasper? John Jasper, and I love it in the book when he said, I get to heaven. I'm going to be so happy. And somebody said, Brother John said, who are you going to look for, your mother? He said, Yasa, I'm going to look for my mama. And I'm going to be so happy to see my mama. He said, John, you going to look for your daddy? He said, oh, yes, I'm going to look for my dad. I'm going to look for him. I'm going to look for my old pastor. So I'm going to be so happy. Well, Brother John said, who are you going to look for first? He said, I'm going to look for my Master Jesus. I'm going to look for my Master Jesus. That's the one I want to see. Then I want to look up.